Well, we just returned from 2 weeks in rather frigid Oklahoma City, to be more specific, in that area, and it was cold. There was some nights it was in the 20s. There was snow in the air one day. My son Ben and I were going someplace, and he says, "Well, it's not that cold." And I said, "Ben, I said it's 37. The wind is blowing like crazy, and it's 87 at home. It's cold." Okay. But what was nice was we really enjoyed the break from the traffic of Florida. I mean, the traffic there was nothing. Some people that have always lived there and haven't tried to take their life in their hands in the traffic in places like Orlando or Dallas or Denver or wherever, where there's really traffic, they think it's kind of bad, but go spend a rush hour someplace else. But we got to go to Life Church while we were out there. It's where son and family has been going and getting involved. And we are going to be moving out there. Not sure just when, but probably by the end of this year. So we have our house on the market here in Florida. We've had an offer put in and accepted on a house in Oklahoma City. So, the time will be coming before too long that we will be Oklahomans instead of Floridians, in our house with a nice fireplace for us to stay in front of and keep warm on those cold days. But I'll keep you posted on that, I guess. Just a reminder that As Is Ministries has a Facebook page. I don't post an awful lot to it, as you will see quickly if you go to it. But it's a place where if you wanted to contact me for some reason, that you would be able to do that there. Leave a message and tell me that, I should be arrested for the things that I'm saying, or, that you really enjoy what you're hearing, or questions, or whatever. That's just an outlet that is made available to us, so took advantage of it. But so let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we just give you thanks. I give you thanks for this beautiful country that you've put us in. Lord, we've lived different places, by the ocean, grew up by Lake Erie and the snow country, lived in Florida, and endured hot summers and nice winters. And Lord, now we're going to be in the middle of the country, and hopefully we will enjoy that as much. But it's a beautiful place where you have put us, and we thank you for that. So Lord, now as we take a look at your word and see the message that you have for us for today, Lord, I just ask for your blessing on this, that Lord, what people here may not necessarily be what I say, but what you say, and that they will be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, about 25 years ago, give or take a year, my wife had her appendix removed, and it turned into be a much bigger thing than normal. But anyway, she had the appendectomy, was in the hospital. About 3 days. It took a little longer for her to be able to get out, and we later found out why. But the people from our churches were, very good about, supplying meals and, watching kids and all when I wasn't able to be there. And one of the people from our one church lived just up the street from us. She had called and said that she had something for us for dinner, and could one of the boys maybe come up and get it? And so I sent our oldest son, Chris, who was about 14, 15 at the time, send him up, and he gets there, and he says, "Well, I hope it's not goulash." Well, it was goulash. And if you're not familiar with goulash, I've been told it's kind of a regional dish, I guess, of Western New York, Central New York. But it's kind of like baked ziti, I guess. Usually elbow macaroni, tomato sauce, and ground beef, and you know whatever else you want to put in there, and cheese on top, and all. And so it was goulash. We already had two or three containers of goulash, but it got eaten over time, probably not by our son Chris. But the thing was that these people were serving us, and that's what Christian life is all about, is serving one another. Now, in Luke's version of the Beatitudes in chapter 6, verses 27 to 36, Jesus is telling us to love our enemy. Okay, now I'm not going to go there today, but tucked in there, we find verse 31, which is pretty familiar to us, because it says in the New Living Translation, "Do to others as you would like them to do to you." Or King James, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Or maybe what we're more familiar with, "Do unto others as you would have them do to you." The Golden Rule. I like what the Message says. It says, here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. That sounds pretty good. That's really what the Golden Rule is telling us to do. So what that all boils down to is serving. And this is something that every Christian can do. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, you know, I don't care how much money you have or don't have. You know, if you call yourself a Christian, you can serve somebody else in some way. And there's nobody that's too high on the chain of command in the church that, you know, if you're on the trustees or the elders or whatever the governing board may be, you know, you have a position, a higher position, or maybe you're the secretary of the church, or, you know, the youth leader, or you're on the worship team, or the choir directors, or, you know, the pastors. You know, every Christian needs to find where and how they can serve. And we're not all equipped to serve the same. You know what you're good at. And, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, serving within the church. Being a Sunday school teacher or a group leader or, you know, getting up and speaking in church. You know, I'm talking about taking goulash to somebody in need. Now, your goulash might look different. It might be mowing a lawn. You know, somebody has a need, you know, maybe they're sick, or they've gotten injured, or you know they're going to be gone for an extended period of time. You know, get done mowing your lawn, you go over and you mow theirs. Maybe it's cleaning somebody's house that's sick. Maybe it's watching somebody's kids, you know, so they can go to an appointment, or you know, just get away for you know, more than 5 minutes and have some time to themselves. Maybe it's fixing somebody's car. You know, that's your thing. You know, you're not a professional mechanic, but, you know, you do a lot of work on your car and other people's cars, and so maybe that's your goulash. Maybe it's doing some grocery shopping for somebody, or fixing somebody's roof, or taking out the trash, or taking them, you know, to appointments or to the grocery store or whatever it might be. And here's an important one that we may not think of, and that's listening, just going and letting somebody vent, going and letting somebody, you know, share their grief with you. You know, not going to offer all kinds of spiritual insight or anything else, but just going to sit there and to listen and to maybe cry with them, maybe give them a hug, to just listen to what they have to say. And, you know, I mean, if the Lord gives you some wisdom to pass on to them, sure. But, you know, the big thing is sometimes people just need someone to listen. And your goulash may even be goulash. So you need to find out, you know, where it is that you can serve and how you can serve. Now, if you look on the internet, there's all kinds of spiritual gift inventory, spiritual gift assessments. There's one that I used to use when we were in the ministry, you know, and so there's, you know, things out there that you can use that help you. And you may be surprised at where it tells you your strengths are and your weaknesses too. But we don't have to reinvent the wheel. You know, many churches have ministries that are already working. You may not be aware of them. And so maybe you need to talk with somebody in your church and say, you know, hey, is anybody doing this? You know, I'd like to get involved in doing something like this. You know, is there, you know, some kind of ministry that's already going on? You know, I mean, find out what's already happening. Find out where Jesus is already at work. And so you can dive in and join them. But you might be thinking, you know, well, you know, I used to be able to do some things that, you know, I can't do anymore, maybe because of age, maybe because of physical restrictions of some kind. And, you know, I mean, welcome to the club. You know, just because you can't get up on the roof and nail down shingles anymore, you know, you can be on the ground picking up that stuff that gets tossed onto the ground and, you know, going around and picking up nails or, you know, those plastic strips that float all over the neighborhood. You know, and maybe watching little kids really isn't your thing. You know, maybe you never had kids. Maybe your kids are gone and grown and all. And, you know, grandkids aren't around. And so you haven't been around the little kids a whole lot, you know, in a while. And, you know, you just don't really think that you have the patience that you would need. So maybe your thing is to get together with somebody else that can do that, you know, would love to do that. And you take mom out for lunch, you know, and, you know, you don't have to spend a bunch of money. I mean, you can just bring mom over to your house and have a lunch or pack a picnic and go to the beach or a park or something to, you know, help out in whatever way you can. So maybe you can't do things financially that you could do at one time. And that's okay, you know, because there was a time in our life. I mean, when we had four kids at home, you know, there wasn't a whole lot we could do for people financially because we were raising, feeding four teenagers. And, you know, later on in life, you know, finances were better, and so we could do more. But it may be the opposite for you. Maybe you could do more, you know, when you were working and now you're not working, and so you really can't do as much. But like our pastor said this past Sunday, and he's said before, and I've heard it before, that it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. It's being willing to sacrifice and doing what we need to do. So one thing that we need to remember is we're not talking about doing these things for your BFF, you know, your good buddy, you know, your best friend since grade school, or, you know, the person that you love to work alongside. Because remember where Luke 6:31 is found in the Bible, it's when Jesus is talking about loving your enemies. Now, you might say, well, you know, I can go over to Betty Lou's house and I can clean her house. You know, I can watch her kids. You know, I can do that anytime. You know, I take meals to her, you know, take over, you know, cookies or whatever, and, you know, I don't have a problem with that. Or you may say, you know, I can go over to Roger's house and mow his lawn. No, I wouldn't have a problem with that. And, you know, I know his car's not running too well, and, you know, I can go over and take care of that for him. But you're asking me to do what for who? You know, I'm not sure God would call me to do something like that. You know, I can do it for Betty Lou, but, you know, I can't really see myself doing that for her. You know, I can go and take care of Roger's roof for him, but, you know, I really don't care for John at all, and I don't think the Lord would call me to do something like that. Wrong. Okay, listen to Luke 6, 32 and 33. This is from The Message. It says, if you love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. So Jesus knows us so very, very well. Okay? And we're not just talking about enemies, people that you have a problem with. Okay? We're talking about people that you just don't know. You know, especially, you know, if you're in a larger church and, you know, you get on this committee that's supposed to take meals and you're asked to take a meal to, you know, Fred Nethel. And, you know, you've seen Fred Nethel in church, you know, but you've never spoken to him. You know, they're not there all the time. And, you know, so you don't really don't know them. And, you know, they don't look like me. And they speak differently than I do. And, you know, I mean, Fred's got tattoos all over the place. And Ethel, and she's got, you know, pierced lips and nose and ears and who knows where else. Excuse me. You know, people that, you know, maybe they're not in the same economic class as you are. You know, they're much more well off than you are, or they're very poor. Or maybe somebody that you're asked to go and help that, you know, you've heard of other people that tried to help them, they didn't want help. You know, you church people, I don't need your help. And so sometimes you may get your goulash tossed back at you. So we're not going to meet every need, because sometimes needs are unaware. You know, people are going through a difficult time and nobody really knows it. You know, they don't talk to anybody about it. You know, it's not something that's easy for you to see. And so, you know, those needs go unmet, and not because you didn't want to meet them, but I know as a pastor, you know, sometimes somebody would come up to me and say, well, you know, why didn't you go and see George? And my response would be, well, I didn't know. When did you tell me about George? You know, I remember one Sunday morning, there was a George that he'd broken his hip, I think it was, whatever. He'd been in the hospital for a while and been home. He very seldom came to church. His wife came to church all the time. But I knew George. He's a great guy. I really liked him. And, you know, somebody had said something to me about George, you know, and why didn't I know about George, or why didn't I go and see him? And so I asked the question Sunday morning. I said, well, how many of you knew, you know, about George falling or whatever happened, and he was in the hospital and all? And, you know, half the people raised their hands. And then I asked another question. I said, how many of you got a hold of me and let me know? And nobody could raise their hand, because nobody had. And so I told people, I said, you know, turn, look around. You know, you're not the only one that didn't let me know. So it got better for a while. But pastors are supposed to be omniscient. You know, we're supposed to know everything about everybody. But that's not something that comes along with ordination. And, you know, we can only meet the needs that we're aware of. And so we need to have godly wisdom. Because we live in a world where lots of people are looking for easy money or easy anything they can get their hands on. And a church is a good place to rip people off, because church folks are supposed to be loving and trusting and giving and compassionate, and all that is true, but we're not supposed to be suckers either. The last place where I served for 8 years, the ministerium, not all the churches in the area belonged, but most of the churches did. And there was a fund there that we all gave to that was to meet those needs. And so if somebody called me up and said, you know, hey, you know, I need to be able to stay in a motel. I don't have any place to stay, and I need gas money or whatever it is. You know, I would say, okay, call this person and talk to this person, and they're the ones that take care of it for the churches here in the area. And, you know, their thing was to call me and, you know, get money from me, and then call the church down the street and get money from them, and all. But the way we did it worked very well most of the time. So we need to use wisdom when we're passing out the goulash. You know, as Christians, we need to realize that serving is not below us. If anything, it's above us. Matthew tells us about the Zebedee boys, and their mom went to Jesus asking for a special favor for her two offspring. Matthew 20:21, Mrs. Zebedee goes to Jesus and says, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. Well, needless to say, this did not set well with the other 10 disciples. And, you know, I'm sure that they voiced their displeasure with that. But verses 25 to 28 in Matthew says, Jesus handled it this way. You know that the rulers in this world lord it over people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But you will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay? Not to be served, but to serve others. Now, most people, that's not what they have in mind. You know, most of us aren't really hoping to be a servant or to be a slave. You know, you want to be the CEO. You don't want to be the cleaning lady. You know, you want to be the general. You don't want to be a private. And those are things that you got to start at the bottom in life. But in verse 26, Jesus tells us that we have to start there at the bottom, that you have, and if you want to be a leader, you have to be a servant. Okay, and as always, Jesus demonstrated what he said, and the greatest example of that is, you know, in the washing of the disciples' feet, the lowest job in the household, the foot washer. And going back to earlier, Jesus did it for his BFF, John, according to John, but he also washed the feet of the one that was about to betray him. Now, if that's not setting an example, I don't know what is. Are you or am I ready to wash my enemy's feet or the feet of someone that I don't know? I was trying to think of how we could relate that to today's culture. Because, you know, there's not a lot of foot washing now. Then it was a customary thing that, you know, most people walked everywhere. And, you know, the streets weren't paved and animals left their exhaust along the way. And so when you arrived where you were going, it was customary for the lowest servant to wash your feet when you got there. But I've never gone to anybody's house and haven't washed my feet when I got there. So I was trying to think about what jobs there were that, you know, would be maybe on that same level today. And some of these, you know, maybe would have been at that time as well, of course. But, you know, maybe to clean up somebody else's vomit, you know, I mean, who wants to do that? I mean, you do it for your kids, you do it for your spouse or your parent, but, you know, for somebody else, I don't think so. Or maybe this one was kind of gross, I guess, but to change somebody's depend, not something you really want to do. I guess if, you know, you're a nurse's aide or whatever it might be, you end up doing those kind of things that you're getting paid to do. So you're not really doing it as a servant. You're asked to go and to clean up a house, and you know how these people live, and they've got like 72 cats, and you know you can smell the cats, you know, down the street, and you know they say, hey, we're gonna go clean up Mabel's house, and you're thinking, whoa, I don't know, man, I need to take a gas mask with me, or maybe to cut hair for homeless people, and there's things that you see on Facebook, on the internet, you know, where, you know, a beautician, a barber, somebody goes out and that's what they do. Maybe once a month they go out and cut hair for homeless people. Not something you really want to do. You really have to have a servant's heart to do it. Or maybe even washing somebody's feet. So you need another good example about serving? How about Paul? Paul gave up so much to serve others. Several times he almost gave up his life. And he ended his serving by being beheaded around 66, 68 AD. But Paul talks about meeting his own needs while he's out serving others. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, he says, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. So, you know, it was important to him to, like he says, to not be a burden. You know, I'm not going to eat your food. You know, I'm not going to, you know, put anybody out in your household. You know, I'm going to work and make the money that I need. So part of Paul's service to others was to meet his own needs, okay, that nobody had to worry about meeting Paul's needs for anything. So when you become a burden to the one that you're trying to serve, you know, that's kind of an awkward situation. But, you know, Paul was a tent maker, you know, in Acts it tells us that he worked with Priscilla and Aquila to make some money and to meet his needs. And so it's probably hard work, you know, but it was something that Paul could do, something that he knew. So now I want to look at the other side of the goulash, okay? A side that's very hard for some people, and that is being served. Okay, there's a certain group of people that fall into this category, and that's the people that are normally serving others. Okay, people that are accustomed to serving have trouble being served. It's like they can dish it out, but they can't take it. They can serve others day after day and, you know, have no problem with that. Think nothing about it. I mean, that's just who they are. That's just what they do and all. And they can serve in 100 different ways. They serve people that they know and love. They serve people that they don't know and may never see again. They serve people that aren't grateful. They serve people that, you know, are just totally different than them. And they're going without in order to be able to serve others. And it's just what they do, and they love doing it. But if they have to stop for some reason, they feel lost. They feel unfulfilled. And, you know, if there's an accident or there's sickness or something, and then they become the ones who need to be served because they're the ones that now can't meet their own needs, to say nothing about meet the needs of others. And so it's a totally different role for them than ever before, and they don't like it. Okay, they're going to do everything that they can to hide their need from other people because they don't want somebody serving them? Do you ask them, you know, if you can do this or do that? No, you know, I got it covered. Don't worry about it. You know, I'm fine. I'm just, you know, I'm not able to go out and do the things I normally do right now, but I'm fine. You know, don't worry about me. And because they try to act like all is well, because to them, they feel ashamed because they can't do for themselves, because it's not supposed to be like that. Okay. I remember many years ago, a very good friend of mine telling me this: if you don't allow me to do this for you, you make me miss out on a blessing. Okay? So just think about that. You know, if somebody wants to do something for you and you say, no, I don't need that, you know, I'm good, you know, you're making them miss out on a blessing because they've come to you wanting to serve you and you're saying, no, I don't need your service. And so they're missing out on the blessing that they would be receiving. So Luke gives us the account of the sinful woman. So here's my interpretation of this, okay? Jesus is invited to dinner at a Pharisee's house, okay? And while he's eating dinner, this sinful woman comes in and she opens up a jar of perfume, pours it on his feet, and the Pharisee is saying to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know this sinful woman. And so Jesus seizes the moment to teach the Pharisee a lesson. And he does it like this. He says, you know, two people owed money. One owed a whole lot of money. And the other one, no, not so much. And both of them had their debt forgiven by the same person. So who's going to love that forgiver more? And the Pharisee said, well, I guess the one that was forgiven more. And Jesus says, good answer. And he goes on to say, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't put oil on my head. And she did all of this. Okay, so then Luke 7:47 says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. My point, Jesus came here to serve. But here, in this instant, Jesus allowed himself to be served. He could have stopped a woman, okay, but he didn't want her to miss a blessing. Okay, he could have said, no, you don't need to do that. You know, this Pharisee dude here, he was supposed to do that. You don't need to do this. But if he had stopped the woman, not only would she have missed the blessing, the Pharisee would have missed the lesson. So don't miss the opportunities to bless others. Don't make someone else miss their blessing. So I want to lift up those of you that know the Lord, love the Lord, that maybe you're serving faithfully day after day in many different ways, and maybe you're not. So let's go to prayer. Father, I just lift up my brothers and sisters that know you and love you and serve you in so many different ways. They serve people they know and love. They serve people that they don't know and have no clue who they are. They're not concerned about that. They just want to serve. That's who they are. You've given them a servant's heart. And so, Father, I give you thanks for those people. But I also lift up those that maybe don't seize those opportunities to serve for whatever reason, and that they need to come closer to you and to look at the example of Jesus Christ and how he said, you know, hey, I came here not to be the one that's getting served by you. You know, I left the riches of heaven and, you know, stepped down off of my throne and all, but I didn't come down here to expect to be served. I came down here to serve. And so that's the example that he's given us. Because none of us have come from the heights that Jesus came. And so it should be easier for us to serve than for him. But Lord, I lift up those two that maybe are listening that do not know you, that have not given their heart, their life to you. And they may be serving people, but, you know, they're not receiving the blessings that they could receive if they knew you. And so, Father, I just put them in your hands. Lord, I just ask that you would put a burden on their life, that, Lord, that they would know that they need to know you, that they need to know that if their next breath is their last, that they would spend eternity in heaven with you. And there's only one way for that to happen. Like Jesus said in John 14, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. They need to know you. They need to love you. They need to realize that you are the most important part of their lives that they need, and to turn their life over to you. And so, Father, I just lift them up and just pray that you would draw them to you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen.